Good morning, Open Door.
Good morning.
You hear me okay? Great. We are in the sixth week of the Wonderful Hard Works of Love. We had David last week, and I started it out. Shannon? Hey, John. What up?
I need to ask you a question.
Okay.
It's been on my heart for two or three weeks to ask you this, and I'm wondering, how are you doing? Are you okay? How are you doing?
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks. So, I'm doing pretty good sometimes. And I'm doing really well this week because some dear friends are in town. But the truth is, I've been sick for a long time and it hasn't gotten better. And I think I'm discovering that some of that illness is because of me and what I do, the way I do my life. And tension that I do just by the way I live it. And that's embarrassing to me. It's embarrassing to be finding that out now and not completely sure what to do with it. And sometimes I feel like I'm falling behind, like I'm becoming less relevant, like I'm losing what I thought I had to give. And so that makes me feel sad and alone sometimes, even in the midst of people. So, yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that.
So let me tell you, so that you don't feel tripped up, this is my dear, dear friend John. And he and I sat in my backyard last week and said, how would we do this? And I want you to know what I just said, he knows. John knows about me already. And I know this man's stuff because you've been free to share it with me, and I'm so honored that you have, man.
I appreciate that. We know that everyone here has a story, has their own story. Man, you have a story. Maybe it's screaming to get out. Maybe your story is seemingly so insignificant that it's unworthy to be even expressed. But to find someone that you love, that you can trust, that you can open your heart up to, establishes a relationship that is Holy Spirit given. It is a way God loves us through each other. To have a relationship and not share your story is just saying, you know what, I am doing okay, and we're missing out on God's love as he presents it to each one of us through this fellowship. You guys, we will have an opportunity at the men's retreat, April 22nd. Every man will have an opportunity to share his heart. Your heart story may be one filled with hope, and for others, your brothers, to hear that story of hope can be an amazing blessing. Some of your story may seem hopeless. And to share that and open up in relationship with the other brothers here will be a gift and a blessing to you that only comes from trusting someone else. Wives, mothers, daughters, come alongside the men in your family and encourage them.
Badger them.
If that's necessary. But realize that our prayer is this retreat will open hearts and change lives like never before. Amen. In a way that only God can do it. Thanks.
Thanks, John. Anybody else have anything they want to ask me before we go on? Let's just get that clear. Let me try again to a start to the morning. So all my adult life, or maybe as far back as I can remember, I have wanted a motor scooter, like the ones you would see in Italy and those. I wanted them. I don't want a motorcycle. I don't want what Glenn Johnson drives. I want that. So unbeknownst to me, Cody, my son-in-law, and Amy, my daughter, in their neighborhood, there was this man who had a motor scooter. In fact, he used it only to go fishing. And it had this PVC pipe things in a basket for his poles and his gear. And it's 1999 is the year it was put out, and it doesn't have 1,000 miles on it yet. So they bought it for me. So I have a motor scooter, and everything's changed now. I'm a bad dude now. I'm gonna get a do-rag, and it's gonna be a whole different man. Okay, let's just get that clear. Oh my gosh, you guys, it's so fun. Oh, I'm out of control. I've had it up to 20, 25 on occasion. Boom! Yes, let it breathe, baby. I am so jacked up about it. All right. What's that? Then came Bronson. That's right. You and I are the only ones who could remember that. Yeah. Then came Bronson, filmed in 8mm. Yeah. Guys, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. If you stay there, I'm going to go to some other verses during the message, but if we stay there, it'll give us great continuity to this message. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. By the way, you can see my bike on display out here. I rode it this morning. It's next to some other motorcycles that are a little embarrassed. It's next to the dumpster. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. It may be in the dumpster by now. There was some people. Put up the slide, if you will. I can't stop talking about the bike. When Jesus went to the cross, through his death and resurrection, he created not only salvation, but a place, a home in this universe where we would be known and no longer feel alone. The church is called the household of God for an astonishing reason. You and I get to give expression of this home to each other every time we open the doors of our homes and our lives. Oh, gosh, what greater honor than this to help host the home God has created for mankind. New Year's Eve, we are at Phil and Patty Wahlbeer. Stacy and I are for a party that they're having, and Devery was there, sitting together with Devery and Rand Mazingo and Jimmy Allen. And Jimmy is a dear friend. We played baseball together in high school, all-state team, and he's now at Open Door. And he said hard words that night, very respectfully, very kindly, but he said, John, Kelly and I have had a hard, hard time finding our way into this church. We love this place. We love you. We almost left because it was so hard. We just didn't know what was it us? What was wrong with us? But it was very, very difficult, and I'm commiserating with him. I'm going, I know, man. I don't know what it is. If we've been together too long, and then he said, wouldn't it be great if the elders just strategically started meeting with people? I'm thinking, no, stop it. Now you're meddling, you know. No, no. We'll get a committee started. We'll get going on this. We're tired. But I was haunted by that night, as kindly and as fun as Jimmy said it. And I decided I wanted to put a message in this wonderful Hard Works of Love series about hospitality. And then I discovered that hospitality doesn't mean what I want it to. The Bible's messing up my message. I wanted it to be fuzzy ponies and stuff, and it's not. But look at what hospitality means. Love of strangers. I don't want that. That's not what I was looking for, but that's what it means. Philos, where we get Philadelphia, phileo, to love, and then xenos. Remember that word, xenos. Xenos is a stranger. Hospitality is the love of strangers. Next slide, John. To love those outside your community, to offer them the strength of your world, to bring them into a place of safety where they can be known. I wanted a message on love of people who were like me and who like me. Who put on things for me. And then I start reading here. 1 Timothy 3:2. It's a qualification to become an elder. Hospitality. Titus 1:8. Same thing. 1 Timothy 5:10. Widows to be honored. Ones who show hospitality. And then it says, like in Romans chapter 12, 9 through 13, to practice hospitality, literally to pursue it, to run after the stranger, to love them. How did this all, in ancient times, how did you do this? It was very, very different. Because most people didn't go on vacations. There were no inns before Israel. There was just fortified cities where you were in, and only in an emergency or if someone died or whatever, you'd go to another town or village or city. And there weren't hotels or inns, and it was dangerous, and there were wild animals. Very, very few people doing it. So when you got to that city, the way that they showed hospitality, you stood outside the gate and you waited. And someone from in that town then was obligated to come out and meet you. And they would vet you. Where are you from? What are you here for? Why are you doing this? How long are you going to be? What's the story? And hopefully you would have a letter from that community or the situation. And then after you were vetted, they would bring them in to the city gate into their homes and treat them like family. Give them food, sustenance, clothing, whatever they needed, they were to care for them. And then the last stipulation was a good one that they were happy they put in, that you could never stay more than 2 nights. And then Israel comes onto the scene. And the motive changes. So the motive in ancient times before Israel was more than anything else expediency. How does a culture get along? But then God ramps it up with Israel. In Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19, he says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality. He doesn't take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So you, show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt, remember?" So now the motive changes. Hey, Israel, display the love I showed you. Try to replicate the model of the love of your God. And so they always had in their mind, oh, I remember what that felt like to be an alien. Okay, this is how we'll treat the sojourner. And then with the church, it gets exponentially ramped up. And the motive is now, the God of the universe dwells in me. I am Christ in me. And no matter what, if you can get away all the bad theology, the thing I want to do most is to love you. You're a lover. That's who you are on your very worst day. So I wrote this. No longer is it a model of God's love for you to emulate. It is a personal reality of God's love in you to radiate. That dog will hunt. Huh? It kind of had a sound value to it that way. That's going in somebody's book, I'm telling you that much right now. Thrall always has the one-liners. Well, look at that. No longer a model of God's love. No. In 1 Timothy 3:15, there is this incredible statement that the joining of two words. He says, you are, individually and collectively, you are the household of God. Household. It captured two thoughts, combining the material idea of a house with its shelter, food, warmth, and safety, and the idea of a family in that home to love, to give compassion, to care for, to understand, to value, to affirm, to cover when there's grief. So I'm an expression of the household of God for which Jesus died and rose again. My resources and time and love, I get to learn to not hoard, but give. Not only to those who believe like I do or live in the land that I live. Somebody, I read it this week, I think Kaylee, my daughter-in-law, sent it to me. Someone says, we have the privilege of being a third place. Past where I go and I do work, past my own home, a place in my world where I don't feel like a stranger. Hospitality recognizes that at our core, we all ultimately long and desperately long to be known. When Scripture is looking, let me say that again. When they were looking, when Paul was looking for a word to describe this new phenomenon, I have Christ in me now. I'm a brand new creature. And the relationship that I can have with John Boring, he also is Christ in him. And I can love him greater than I loved my own brother. And we have that in common. And I can love him without judgment. I get to love him with full acceptance just because he's John and he belongs to Christ. And it allows a fellowship and depth of love that is overwhelming. And it causes two men to go on a boat trip together just because they can. When Paul was looking for a word that would communicate that, he went to Roman poetry. There was a word that wasn't used very often. It was like a real over-the-top word. It was agape. And so he now brings it in to biblical language and says, that is the kind of love two Christians can have and a relationship with God too. But when he speaks about a stranger, it is never agape. It is a different kind of love. If you'll put that slide up. God does not ask me to love the stranger with agape. I can't. God frees me to pursue the stranger with phileo. Not one better or the other. It's just different. God frees me. You'll always see hospitality. The root of it is phileo. And he says, you can do that. Whether they're from your race, religion, creed, nationality, It's a recognition that all people groups are formed in the image of God. And then at that level, we are all brothers and sisters, and whether the other recognizes this, we can proclaim the nature of our God by loving them with phileo, brotherly love, with all the delight of how you would love a family member. So it's interesting to watch. I'll just turn there, but in 1 Peter, know your Bible. Come on, big guy. There you go. Almost lost where 1 Peter was. That's bad for a preacher. So, verse 8, above all, here he is, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And you'd expect the love there to be agape, and it is. And then verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. You would expect that to be phileo, and it is. Isn't that fascinating? So, if you've been watching CNN or Fox or MSNBC much, you have heard this term with those words, or at least one of them, xeno, and you've had another word added to it, phobia. Phobia, fear, dread, irrational, disproportionalized, generalized, globalized fear, dread, resentment, and alienation from strangers. That's xenophobia. Permission to ignore another because they are not like us. Jesus calls us to have xenophileobia. Gosh, I hope I didn't just swear at you. Xenophileobia. Disproportionate, almost irrational love for those who are not like us. The ones whose faith, religion, culture, ethnicity, and nationality are not the same as mine. Remember, as Christians, we are part of the third way. We are not first Democrat or Republican. And our politics get to be informed and moderated by what God values. So I put this message in the series not wanting it to be about reaching out to strangers but to those who believe like me. Turns out God knows my heart because it's both. So you see in Hebrews 13:2, hospitality to strangers. You see in 13:1, needing love of the brethren. You see in 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another, phileo. You see in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Romans 12:13, practice hospitality. 12:13 later in the verse, contribute to the needs of the saints. It's both. It's so interesting. In the early church, first century, when they were trying to figure out what do we name this thing that we are, when we gather together, what are we? And the term that they came up with was parish. And parish, do you know what it means? House of strangers. That we're strangers. And you know what he was talking about in 1 Peter 2:11, where we are called aliens and strangers on this planet. That John Lynch on his best day on this planet, I am still not in my homeland. And I am still without all the rights that everybody else gets. It's who I am. And so when they wanted to name the early church, it was this house of strangers. And I don't know about you, but I feel it every day. I feel there's something I have to press against because I feel like I don't belong. And I need you to bring me home. I need you so much to bring me home, to make me feel like I belong. Do you know many, many, many people who come here every single week, they feel like they don't belong? I just talked to a woman after first service. She said, I'm tired of asking. I hear your message. There's such nice words, and it doesn't work. I don't want to be asked. I want someone to know me and care about me. She sits in here every week. And she's not alone. No, she's very alone. But she's not alone in that thought. See, we get to give each other a third place, a place where my loneliness can be addressed. The fact that I do feel unknown, or when I'm grieving, a place where I can be touched, where compassion is given, where direction is given, where Jesus is talked about and we think about him and play in the enjoyment of him, where affirmation is given, basic needs are met, traditions are developed as we sit around together and do particular things each time we are together, where games are played, where encouragement is given in faith, where there's great laughter and playfulness and lack of judgment, and friendship is strengthened, and vulnerability is freely given and received without any fear that I've said too much. Oh, and by the way, one is not more godly than the other to care for strangers or to love the brethren. Hospitality is not a legalistic list of guilt-producing oughts. Hospitality is the gradually redirected expression of a freed heart. Let me tell you something. I barely know my neighbors, okay? There, he said it. O shepherd, O thou shepherd, starting in Caesarea, where art thou? I barely know. There's Trish across the way. Two girls live behind me. There's Mac, who lives over there. Billy and Charlotte live down there. And there's this guy across the street who's lived there for 15 years. And he waves at me, and he said his name early on, and I didn't get it right. And I have not had the bravery to ask. So he so clearly says, "How are you, John?" And I say, "Hey, got a guy, Tiger, you know what I'm talking about? You know, you go, you guy now." I have no idea. One of these times he's going to say, "I don't know your name." And so you can beat me up for that. The rest of the people in the neighborhood, they could be in the circus. I have no idea. And you can say, "What's wrong with you?" But the truth is, God has us in this season loving differently. Other than my family, beyond my family, we probably have people around our fireplace or in our home 80 nights a year. We go through more firewood than lumberjacks. Shannon buys a cord of wood and puts it out by her driveway. I think she has two fires, and I just take all the rest of it. And that's what we do. Let me give you some quick examples. The way it happens for us, Mike Shapiro. Many of you know Mike Shapiro. He's one of the most incredible human beings on the planet. And he's a school teacher at Orangewood. And he has to go by our house to go home. And sometimes he is frazzled. And he is a great storyteller. And so like about every two or three weeks, like clockwork, I'll answer the door and go, "Hi, John, have you got like a couple of minutes? Just a couple of minutes?" Come in, my gosh, yeah, of course we do. Would you like a beer? I never want to, same thing every time. I never want to presume that you would have, and I said, "Would you like a beer?" "Yes." yes, I would. And any beer will be fine. And he goes through and picks out the IPA 90. He knows his stuff. And I get to sit and be with Mike Shapiro, and my family can't wait for it. Usually he comes by when I'm frazzled, I'm behind on the message, and it's Mike. And I just drop it, both of us drop it. We trust that God will take care of us if we get to love Mike in that minute. And so we just drop everything and hang out, and my kids come over, they love Mike, and my wife drops everything. We all just come in and hang out with Mike. 5 years. Probably 5 years now he does that. Maybe one time I had to say I wasn't available. It's Becky and Earl Osteen. They're out in Sun City. They're not old enough, but they are. And it's not so much out of their home. They're bothering all their neighbors. "Hey, come out, do this with us. Let's do it." They're being hospitable to strangers in a magnificent, beautiful, beautiful way. My son Caleb and his wife Kaylee, they're suddenly goat farmers. They have goats, and the goats had babies. They're four baby goats. My daughter made sweaters for them. What's wrong with us? But they have these little goats now. But they have this—they have this heart of hospitality. Oh, especially Kaylee. She just wants. And so this woman comes over one day. She finds out about the goats, and she calls up. She is like the head of the Miss America or Arizona pageant, and she's beautiful, all dolled up, dressed well, and she comes over and holds goats, and she says, "This like feels like the most real place in my world. Can I come back? Please let me come back." And Kaylee goes, "You get to come anytime you want. You can in the middle of the night. You can hold our goats. You can do that." It's Jimmy and Kelly Allen coming to my home when I was in a horrible season of chronic pain that didn't stop. And I remember that night, the lights were low, and Stacy and I were just vegging, watching TV, just to ignore the pain. And Kelly and Jimmy show up at our house with a cupcake, and they answer the, hey, it's us. And I thought, oh, gosh, please, God, let the rapture come now. Let it come now. I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want to be with anyone. But they came in, and they loved us. And they heard our story, and they enjoyed us. And by the time they left, we were different friends forever. We were lifelong friends. It's when the elders came to my house, when I was at a place where I thought I had cancer. And they came, and they stayed all evening, and Stacy and I, and they prayed over us. They didn't just pray over us, they listened to us. They listened to our pain. These are my elders. And they owned us, and they loved us, and they told how it made them feel. And I felt safe and protected and known. It's Lori Winsler making food just at random times and dropping it off, and I still have a watercolor picture that she made for me. It's Lori Mertz saying, "When you're sick, here's some chicken noodle soup. I'm a Jewish mother. It's got penicillin." It's Kathy Graysick making pies. It's Bethany Dario when she first gets here, and Brian's on staff, and she makes us an incredible pie. It's the Cases and the Martins coming over and getting a team together and building for us a hosting center in our backyard with a fireplace and a barbecue and a patio tile and a light, a night light that's a gas light. They do that all so we can host strangers. It's Buzz Filliman doing that most fragile, scary thing for someone who does not have any electronic skills. He came over and changed out our electrical panel just to be with us. It's last night. Really cool guy named Ryan. 4 years ago, he was there with his dad at a conference back in Pennsylvania. And now he's at Texas A&M, and they're on a road trip, he and his buddies. And back in January, he said, "Hey, could I come be with you when I'm here?" And I said, "Sure, I can make promises months off and no problem." No intention of keeping those promises at all. So actually, last night was the night, and I get a note from his dad. "He's going to be in touch with you." I went, "Oh, gosh, no. We're riding the moped out front. I don't want to go anywhere. We're just having such a good time." And here's me. I am a recluse. I don't like people. Not a good thing for a pastor to say. But I just said, I'll meet you at Postino's. And I thought, okay, I'll tell him I've got the message in the morning. It'll be about an hour maybe, and I'll talk to him, give him some theological insight and be on his way. And then Carly rode the moped or the scooter up to Michael Martin and Andrea's house, her cousin. And Michael calls back and says, "Stacy, John, come on. We're going to go up. You're going to have dinner at our house. We're going to get some more steak and some shrimp. Come on." "But I've got this kid coming. You can't come there. It's mixing my worlds. I mean, I've got this world where people think I'm Gandhi, and oh, and the rest of you people. Can't have them meeting. He said, come on, bring him. We'll put on food for him. It'll be great. We'll have a great time. So I did, and he came over there. He sat down by a fire at Michael's house, and Michael's got drinks and food going and wonderful beauty. He's holding kids. Carly's talking about rock climbing, and I'm talking to him, having a beautiful time. A life experience that that 18-year-old could have never had going to Postino's with me. That's love of the brethren. That's love of the brethren and love of a stranger. The next thing I'm going to show you, oh gosh. Next week, someone's coming here that you are not, you don't deserve him. Can I just be honest with you? You don't. You don't. I look at your faces. You don't. Okay. That's right. Okay, so Jeremy Affeld's going to be here. He's a, by the way, there's celebrities all over this audience today. Couple of them right here, Jandervecki and her slovenly husband, Dave. These are two of our dearest friends, and you remember Dave Dervecki. He spoke here before a couple of years. It's some of our heroes, just some of our heroes. But next week, a younger giant pitcher. We had to get younger in the giant pitcher category, so we're bringing in Jeremy Affeld. But before that, you're going to hear the sharing of a man named Clint Garman. Clint Garman, when you read those words, love of the stranger, it's Clint Garman. My friend, he is a shepherd of the whole Ventura area of all these men. I've spoken to them a couple times up in Paso Robles. But one day, and partly based on Bo's Cafe, he started a pub. It's called Garman's Pub. And it's unlike any pub I know of, because he wants it to be a home of love for strangers. And I want you to watch, there's going to be a minute clip, and I just want you to watch. In fact, he always has a copy, many copies of Bo's Cafe up at the bar, or The Cure, or On My Worst Day, or some Brennan Manning book. He's always got that up there. But just listen to his heart of what he's doing. He's going to be with us next week.
Hey friends, welcome to Garman's Pub. In 2009, the Garman family and the Lipper family came together to create a pub in the middle of Santa Paula to make a difference and change people's lives through hospitality. When making this plan to start in August 2008 over a pool game, we decided that we should do something different and we should open up a pub. From there, we started the process, and within 8 months we were open. We saw God show up with all through it, through the conversations, through the relationships, through the city of Santa Paula, and even the greater county. It's allowed us to do weddings and funerals and baptisms and just have fun with people over the table. It's fantastic to see people's lives that have walked through this door, the broken, the under-resourced, the needy, those that think they have it all together, and just kind of throw their story on the table and let us kind of just spend time with them and become friends and hopefully go shoulder to shoulder and walk alongside. Whether it's over a pint or a Sprite or a big cookie or a fish and chips, our passion is to meet you where you're at. Look forward to spending time with you and sharing more of what we do here at Garman's Pub.
Ow! Now you're going to meet him. Well, it says in Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because there's something in it for you, by the way. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. He's referring back to Genesis 18:1-8 when Abraham met with God and didn't know it at first, and a couple of angels. Isn't that crazy? Loving the stranger always comes with a surprise, a gift, a blessing for you that you just didn't know. And all this that we're talking about is it's not gourmet entertaining. All it is availability to say, I see you. It's like the sacraments. They're just common things. So it can be a peanut butter sandwich. It can be a glass of beer. It can be just the most simple, simple thing. It's a vehicle that brings God into our lives. We are together. It's what we get to do when we take this table. We remember the Lord Jesus together. I love that it says practice hospitality, because it carries the idea that hospitality is nurtured by trying it out and being exceedingly clumsy at it. And it means to not stop because others are not immediately responding to your invitations. You know what we're doing? You're developing a personal culture which will eventually draw others in. Now, I know every family has to have a different version of this and a different version for different seasons of their lives, of how their home is going to be available and open. And so hospitality is not about how often or who or when or how elaborate. It is about calling out our new hearts to do the hard, wonderful, soon, delightfully addictive love of God. God is saying, I'm not ultimately concerned about the form it takes, but I do not want you to miss out on getting to enjoy the surprises and gifts I have awaiting you as you spend your resources and lives on others to make them feel known and safe. Life, I get hurt. Wounding and pain makes us want to be insular, to cover up and go private. We have to fight that with everything in us. God started this place, Open Door Fellowship, with strangers who found grace and love and authenticity and no religious fakery. We could not bear, do you remember? We could not bear to be away from each other. And so I find myself asking, slow down. Do you want that to continue? Do you want that to come back for another season? I have very little interest in continuing to perpetuate church services. Do we want this with each other in this next season? And it will not be an elder decision, it will be our decision. And if we want it, the rest of this passage in Hebrews will guide us. It will give us all the resource and confidence. Listen to what he says. He knows that we're factoring right now. What's the cost? And so he says in verse 5 of Hebrews 13, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. Verse 6, the Lord's my helper. I won't be afraid. What's man going to do to me? Verse 8, this Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9, be strengthened by grace. And then I love what he says in verse 12. I'm going the wrong way again. In verse 12 comes this final, therefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, he allowed it so he would suffer outside the gate as a stranger. And now this writer says, come on, let's go out to him outside the camp where the strangers are, bearing his reproach and loving those who bring the reproach. He says, because look, this gig goes by real quick. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to. Oh, you guys, here in this home, as we keep bringing them in and finding them wherever we find them, Ephesians says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, not in here, not with this community, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of God's, there it is again, household. Well, I thought before I sat down that I ought to just remind us so that we don't get slogged down in the middle of being aliens and strangers in this world. I want to show us one more time again. I want to remind us of a postcard from home. I saw the new heaven and the new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God's among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be right among them." And for all of you who do not feel like you belong, for all of you who feel pain that doesn't remit, for all of you who have suffered loss that nobody should have to on this planet, for all of you whose dreams did not come true the way you had hoped, he says, and he personally will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he says this finally, there will no longer be any night. And that they won't have any need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because who, the Lord God, will illuminate them. And they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever.